Good morning. Great to be with you as we continue our praise and our worship of our great God as we open His Word to Galatians. So take your Bible this morning and open to Galatians chapter 2. Continue to work our way through this letter, this epistle written by the Apostle Paul. This morning, we're going to look at Galatians chapter 2, verses 11 through 14. Galatians chapter 2, verses 11 through 14. Let me read them to you. But when Cephas came to Antioch, I opposed him to his face because he stood condemned. For prior to the coming of certain men from James, he used to eat with the Gentiles, but when they came, he began to withdraw and hold himself aloof, fearing the party of the circumcision. The rest of the Jews joined him in hypocrisy, with the result that even Barnabas was carried away by their hypocrisy. But when I saw that they were not straightforward about the truth of the gospel, I said to Cephas in the presence of all, "If you, being a Jew, live like the Gentiles and not like the Jews, how is it that you compel the Gentiles to live like Jews?" As you well know, there are going to be conflicts in the church, and the reason why there are conflicts is because we live in a fallen world. We still, even as believers in Christ, struggle with sin, and since we struggle with sin, there are going to be times, even amongst our body, in which there will be conflicts with one another. There are going to be times when we sin against each other. And conflicts in the church have the potential to bring about division in the church. This is what Satan wants, and this is what he desires. This is how he operates, to bring about division in the body of Christ. And when there is conflict, when there is division in the body of Christ, it can and does have a devastating impact on the church. Not only does division in the body of Christ impact the church, impact the body of Christ, it also has an impact outside of the church, outside of the body of Christ. When you have division in a church, when there is division among the believers in the body of Christ, when there is fighting, when there is quarreling, and believers in Christ argue with each other, it ruins our testimony. It says to those in the world that we are not different than anyone else, and we say, well, look, Christ brings change and Christ brings transformation in our lives, but if we act like those who are in the world, what reason do they have for even wanting to hear what we have to say? We have division in the church. We lose our impact to reach the world for Christ. We lose our power. We lose our effectiveness. We lose our ability to be useful and effective for the kingdom of God. When we argue with one another, when we fight with each other, we grieve the Holy Spirit, and we are not walking as we should. We are walking according to the flesh and not according to the power of the Spirit of God. So conflict in the church, which has the potential to lead to division, is not a minor issue. You remember as you were studying Philippians with Jay in Philippians chapter 4, there's two women in the church, Euodia and Syntyche. They were godly women, members of the church at Philippi. They were doing ministry together. They were walking in unity with each other. And then there was a conflict between them, a conflict that separated them, a conflict that had the potential to divide the church at Philippi. So this wasn't just about Euodia and Syntyche. It was about the entire body of Christ that had the potential to be fractured because two women were at odds with one another. So don't think for a moment When you have a conflict with someone in the church that it only affects you and the other person, it can affect and infect the entire body of Christ. So again, in Philippians 4, Euodia and Syntyche fighting, quarreling with each other, and as a result, the unity of the body of Christ was threatened. And this is true in every church. Doesn't matter if it's the church at Philippi, or as we'll look this morning, the church at Antioch, or whether it is the church of the open door. If we want to be a church that is going to be effective and useful for God's glory and for God's kingdom, if we want to have effective service and be an effective witness to those in the world, to those that are unbelievers, to those who are outside of the kingdom of God, then we need to be united together and to live in harmony with one another. Now the question is, well, how do you do that? You have a bunch of sinners sitting here in the church, and we have the potential to fight and to quarrel with each other. How is there going to be unity in the body of Christ? How can we be so united that we live our lives for God's glory and see His power on display? Now, let me just say, in Philippians 4, he does give the answer to that. You might want to note this in Philippians 4 and verse 1. He says this, stand firm in the Lord. That's the key. Why is it that we are to stand firm in the Lord? He says in verse 3, for the cause of the gospel. Or in Galatians, as we have read in chapter 2, that the gospel may remain with you. So here's what you need to understand is when you have conflict in the church, when you are not willing to reconcile with another believer, it causes division, and division hinders and stops the gospel from going forth in a church. We are in a battle. And it is a spiritual battle. Our enemy is Satan and the forces of darkness. Our enemy is not one another. And yet, this is what happens in the church. We begin to fight with each other. And when we are fighting with one another, we are fighting the wrong battle and fighting the wrong enemy. So stand firm, Paul says, in the Lord. Don't stand firm in yourself, meaning this isn't about standing firm in your own power or your own strength, but stand firm in the Lord. That means hold your position, hold your ground when you're being attacked. The enemy is at work in the church. We've seen this in Galatians. Any church that is faithful to the gospel, it is a prime target for Satan and the forces of darkness. So the enemy is at work in the church. If we don't address the issue, if we don't address conflict, if we don't go to each other and be reconciled, there will be division, the gospel won't remain with us, and we will be ineffective and again useless for the kingdom of God. So Paul addresses the issue at Philippi. He tells the leaders in the church to immediately deal with the issue with Euodia and Syntyche. And he's going to deal with the issue right here in Antioch as Paul confronts Peter to his face. And by the way, he does it in front of the entire church. And we'll get to that. Now, many have an issue with these few verses in Galatians. I mean, how can these two godly men, these two apostles, have conflict with each other? Isn't this a blight on the church? And you can imagine how the false teachers used this against Paul as they went into these Galatian churches. I mean, who does Paul think he is? He's not a true apostle, but yet he has the audacity and the boldness to confront the leading apostle, the leader of the apostles, Peter. How can he do this? What right, what authority does the apostle Paul have to confront the apostle Peter? And again, they would say that just proves that he isn't a true apostle. And yet, Paul writes this section for us to give us further proof and further evidence that he was a true apostle, that he was a genuine apostle, and we know that because he did have the authority to rebuke Peter to his face. So here again, and this is the main point of this passage and why Paul gives us this account, is to further prove his apostleship. This is further evidence that he is a true apostle of Christ. You remember that he was commissioned by Christ to go and preach the gospel to the Gentiles. He had received revelation from Christ. He was called of Christ. He was commissioned of Christ to go and proclaim the gospel to the Gentiles. He was chosen by God as an apostle of God. And here, as an apostle, he confronts the leader of the apostles, Peter himself. But why does Paul do this? Why is this necessary for Paul to confront Peter to his face? Again, the answer is at the end of verse 5 of Galatians 2. It's so that the gospel would remain with you. This is the issue. And this is always the issue for Paul, wherever he went, that the gospel would not be hindered, that the gospel would be preached, that the gospel would be proclaimed, and that nothing would stop it from going forward in the church. Remember last week we studied that God does not show partiality. It doesn't matter who the person is. They must be confronted when they compromise the truth. If there's anyone in the church who compromises the truth and deviates from the gospel, they must be confronted. This is what Paul does. This is what we must do. And here, it doesn't matter who it is. It doesn't matter if it's the Apostle Peter. Paul has to confront him because the gospel is at stake. The truth is at stake. And again, as he does this, remember the point that Paul is proving his apostleship. So as we look at these few verses this morning, I want us to look at the confrontation, the compromise, and the catastrophe. I want to begin with the confrontation in verse 11. Look with me. But when Cephas came to Antioch, I opposed him to his face because he stood condemned. Now, we don't know when Peter had come to Antioch from Jerusalem. Remember, Antioch was north of Jerusalem, but most likely after Paul had received the right hand of fellowship. We looked at that last week in verse 9. Paul went back to Antioch with Barnabas, and sometime later, Peter followed. Now remember, this is the first church, the church in Antioch, that was planted in Gentile territory. And so there was some time before Paul went on his second missionary journey. Peter has joined them. Remember, Paul and Barnabas, they're co-pastors at the church at Antioch. And here comes Peter. He's well known. And certainly the Gentile believers would have been rejoicing at the fact that he was with them and he joined with them and he was even fellowshipping with them. But something happened because we read that Paul opposed Peter to his face because Peter stood condemned. The word opposed, strong word, it means to hinder. It means to stop or forbid. In other words, Paul forbid Peter from going in the direction that he was going. He stopped Peter in his tracks. He forbid Peter from doing what he was doing because he stood condemned. Not condemned in the sense that he lost his salvation. It means guilty as charged. Paul opposed Peter because he was in unrepentant sin. And Paul must confront him because of that. The gospel was under attack. The gospel was being assaulted. The gospel was being denied. And you would say, by Peter? Yes, by Peter. Not by his words, but by his actions. And we'll see that. We read that he was withdrawing from the Gentiles. That means he wasn't eating with them. And you need to understand that the significance as we go through this text of what that really means or what that meant. But again, let me make this point. It doesn't matter who you are. If you are denying the gospel by either what you say or what you do, you must be confronted. You must be stopped. And Paul had the boldness to confront Peter. And again, he had that boldness and the authority to do so because he himself was an apostle. So what exactly is going on here? What exactly happened? What did Peter do that was such an offense to the gospel? So we move from the confrontation to the compromise. Now look at verse 12. For prior to the coming of certain men from James, he used to eat with the Gentiles. But when they came, he began to withdraw and hold himself aloof. That means to separate himself, fearing the party of the circumcision. Now notice this. Peter was eating with the Gentiles. And you may think, so what? But this is a profound statement. This is a big deal. In the early church, you have to remember, the Jews don't eat with the Gentiles. The Jews considered the Gentiles to be unclean, and they considered their food to be unclean. Meaning this, there's no fellowship with the Gentiles. You don't eat with the Gentiles. There was a separation. There was a division between Jew and Gentile. But now, here is the church in Antioch. This is in Gentile territory, and there's Jewish people and Jewish believers there as well. And now they're facing this issue. What do we do? How do we gather? How do we fellowship as Jewish believers and Gentile believers? What do we do now that we're in the same church? Now remember the decision in Acts 15. We studied that. The issue in Acts 15, the Jerusalem Council, was unless you are circumcised according to the custom of Moses, you can't be saved. That's what they were saying. Unless you are circumcised, unless you obey the Mosaic law, you cannot be saved. So if you are a Gentile, you must be circumcised. You must obey the Mosaic law in order to be included among us. So that would exclude the Gentiles, unless they prescribe to these things. And so what they were saying is salvation was by works. And Peter said, at the end of the Jerusalem Council, we believe that we will be saved through the grace of our Lord Jesus just as they will. Salvation by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. So Peter comes to Antioch, and he's living that out. He's having fellowship with the Gentiles. He's eating with them. He's sharing a meal with them. What Peter is doing is not only saying that salvation is by grace through faith in Christ, but he's living it out. He's not denying the Gentiles fellowship. He welcomes them because they, as well as he, both Jew and Gentile, are saved by God's grace. They can have fellowship with each other because they are in Christ. Now, there were questions among the Jews and the Gentiles of how they could still have fellowship together. There were still Jewish customs, and they followed those customs not for salvation, but because they were Jewish. And again, if you read through Acts 15, at the end of the Jerusalem Council, James said to the Gentiles, "You are saved by grace through faith, but don't put a stumbling block in the way of the Jews. Abstain from the things polluted by idols, from sexual immorality, and from what has been strangled, and from blood. Those are, the last two are dietary laws. Don't do anything while you're in fellowship with the Jewish believers. Don't do anything to offend them. Don't put a stumbling block in their way. Don't cause them to sin. Don't cause them to violate their conscience. So there's still a lot of issues to figure out in the early church, but Peter had fellowship with the Gentiles. He was eating their food, and he did so because of a vision that he had in Acts 10. So turn there. Go to Acts chapter 10. You need to understand these things in order to understand what is going on and why Paul confronted Peter. So in Acts chapter 10, Peter has a vision. You're probably familiar with this. Acts chapter 10, verse 9. On the next day, as they were on their way and approaching the city, Peter went up on the housetop about the sixth hour to pray. But he became hungry and was desiring to eat. But while they were making preparations, he fell into a trance and he saw the sky open up, and an object like a great sheet coming down, lowered by the four corners to the ground. And there were in it all kinds of four-footed animals and crawling creatures of the earth and birds of the air. And a voice came to him, and he said, "Get up, Peter, kill and eat." And Peter said, "By no means, Lord, for I have never eaten anything unholy and unclean." And again, a voice came to him a second time, "What God has cleansed, no longer consider unholy." This happened three times, and immediately the object was taken up into the sky. So through this vision, God was teaching Peter that he was going to bring the gospel to the Gentiles. Look, there's no more division. You can eat their food. You can have fellowship with them. That's the whole point of this vision. And right after this vision, he would go to a Gentile. He would baptize Cornelius, who was a Roman. He was a Gentile. So look, verse 34 of chapter 10. Opening his mouth, Peter said, "I most certainly understand now that God is not one to show partiality." There's no more division between Jew and Gentile. "But in every nation, the man who fears him and does what is right is welcome to him." But Peter understood this. Then go to chapter 11 of Acts. Verse 1. "Now the apostles and the brethren who were throughout Judea heard that the Gentiles had also received the word of God. And Peter came up to Jerusalem. Those who were circumcised took issue with him, saying, 'You went to the uncircumcised men and ate with them.'" What are you doing, Peter? Don't you know that they're unclean? Don't you know that you don't have fellowship with them? They don't belong to us. And so he goes on to explain the vision that he had, that he declared all foods clean. There was no more distinction between Jew and Gentile. That Cornelius had received and his family received the Holy Spirit as they proclaimed the gospel. And so he says in verse 17, "Therefore, if God gave to them the same gift as he gave to us also after believing in the Lord Jesus Christ, who is I that I could stand in God's way?" They had come to faith in Christ by grace through faith. They had received the Holy Spirit, which again further proves no works are necessary. Who am I to stand in God's way of what he is doing? It's so very clear. Peter understood that God revealed to him in this vision there is no distinction between Jew and Gentile. The Gentiles are included. Just as Mark read in Ephesians chapter 2, the wall is broken down. No more division at all. So go back to Galatians. Again, very clearly, Peter got it. Salvation by grace through faith in Christ alone. No works, no circumcision, no obedience to the Mosaic law that will not save you. And again, you need to understand that. Paul's writing Galatians. It's all about the gospel. that's about freedom in Christ, that we can be reconciled to God through faith in Christ alone. Salvation is by grace, and it's through faith. We are all sinners before a holy, righteous God. We are all condemned in the sense that we all deserve God's judgment because of our sin. And God's judgment is his wrath being poured out on us for all of eternity. All of us have sinned and fallen short of his glory. There's no works that will make up for that. You broke his law. The sentence is eternal punishment from God and hell. But God is so gracious, so merciful, that he sent his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, who is God in human flesh, lived a perfect life, the life you and I could never live, and went to the cross to pay the penalty of sin for everyone who would believe. And it was upon that cross that Jesus Christ took upon himself God's wrath, and he satisfied the wrath of God as he paid again the sin of every single person who would believe. And we know that it was a perfect sacrifice, an appropriate sacrifice, because 3 days later, Jesus Christ rose from the dead, conquering the grave, conquering sin, conquering hell. And our response is to repent and turn from our sin and to turn to Christ and to trust in him alone for the forgiveness of our sin. That is the gospel, and that is the only way by which one will come to the Father. That's the only way. And that's what Galatians is about. This is why Paul confronts Peter. It's because the gospel was under attack. The gospel was being assaulted. So look here at verse 12. For prior to the coming of certain men from James, we read, he used to eat with the Gentiles. But when they came, he began to withdraw himself, and he separated himself, fearing the party of the circumcision. Now, who are these men from James? I think they were the false teachers. I think they were the Judaizers. They're at least a party of the circumcision. They had come saying, we're from James. We've come from Jerusalem. They came with this so-called authority from James, who was the leader of the Jerusalem church. And prior to them coming, Peter was having fellowship with the Gentiles. He included them. But now, here come these false teachers. And as they came, they were saying to Peter, most definitely, how could you eat with the Gentiles? What are you doing, Peter? You're the leading apostle. The Gentiles are unclean. We don't eat with them. We don't have fellowship with them. They're not even saved. They don't belong to God because they're not circumcised. They don't observe the Mosaic law. What are you doing? You are acting like an unbeliever, Peter. You are acting like a pagan. And Peter was intimidated by them. So it says, and this is what the text says in the original, he began to withdraw slowly but surely. He started to withdraw from them and separate himself from them. He stopped little by little eating with them and inviting them to eat with him. He started to just only eat and fellowship with the Jewish believers, and eventually stopped fellowshipping with the Gentiles altogether. Why? Because of fear. He feared the party of the circumcision. He was afraid of them. He was afraid of his own reputation. What are they going to say of me when they go back to Jerusalem? Oh, I was eating with the Gentiles and I'm acting like a pagan. And Peter feared man more than he feared God. He was a coward. Coward. Go back to chapter 1. Let me remind you of this. And take note of this. I have to remind myself of this often. Paul says in verse 10, "For am I now seeking the favor of men or of God? Or am I trying to please man or striving to please men? If I were still trying to please men, I would not be a slave of Christ." Peter was trying to please man. He feared man more than he feared God. Peter, the great apostle, was ashamed of the gospel. You say, how did this happen to Peter? He was so bold on the day of Pentecost. Go back to the early chapters of Acts, preaching the gospel with such boldness and such power. You say, how could this happen? Well, just look at Peter, look at his life. One moment he's proclaiming Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and then right after Jesus is saying, "Get behind me, Satan." Peter, who says to the Lord, "I will never deny you," and yet he denies him three times. And don't think for a moment this can't happen to you. You can be so bold at times in your proclamation of the gospel, but at other times you can be such a coward. And that goes for me too. There are opportunities that we have to proclaim the gospel, and yet we don't. And in those moments, we are denying the Lord. We can say, and it's easy to do, isn't it? Among ourselves as brothers and sisters in Christ, how much we love the gospel, how much we stand for the gospel, but yet there might be someone or a group of people, when we're with them, we're intimidated by them, and we all of a sudden become cowards. I remember, this was recent, maybe you're familiar with the Babylon Bee, or a satire site. And they interviewed on their show Elon Musk, powerful, rich. And at the end of the interview, they wanted to share the gospel. And you could tell they were afraid. They were intimidated. And they did not come close to sharing the gospel. It was a mess. Just a mess. And how does this happen? One put it this way: when the fear of people overcomes the fear of God, we are likely to deny the gospel. Just take note of that. And again, this is as much as me as it is you. When the fear of people overcomes the fear of God, we are likely to deny the gospel. So Paul confronts Peter because the gospel was under attack. Peter compromised the truth of the gospel. Peter, he denied the essence of the gospel by not eating with the Gentiles. In other words, what he was saying is he was agreeing with the Judaizers. He was saying that by separating from the Gentiles, they're not of us. They're not in Christ, agreeing with the false teachers that salvation is by grace through faith with the addition of works. The Gentiles don't belong to us. They are, in fact, pagan. And unless they are circumcised and observe the Mosaic law, then they don't belong to us. And he didn't say that with his words, but he did say it by his actions. So this is why Paul confronts Peter to his face in front of the entire church. Look at verse 14. He says, I said to Cephas, in the presence of all, the presence of everyone. He said, well, wait a minute. What happened to Matthew 18? If your brother sins against you, you go one-on-one to them. Why did he say this in front of the whole church? Because this is not a private offense. This is a public offense, and a public offense demands a public rebuke. Paul had to stop Peter. And again, because the gospel's at stake, and for that reason, Paul confronts him to his face because Peter was an unrepented sin, and Peter's sin was a great offense to God. And please notice again, he didn't deny the gospel by his words, by his actions. He would have said, sure, salvation is by grace through faith in Christ, but he wasn't living that out. Look at James 2 for a moment, because this can easily happen to us. We can act the very same way. We're in Christ. We belong to Christ, and as we belong to Christ, we belong to one another. And yet, we, just like Peter, can show partiality. We can separate from certain people within the church. So don't just think this is just about Peter here. This is about all of us, because this is what we do. And that's why James brings this up in chapter 2. And he says, my brothers, verse 1, do not hold your faith in our glorious Lord Jesus Christ with an attitude of personal favoritism. For if a man, here's the example, comes into your assembly with a gold ring and he's dressed in fine clothes, and there also comes in a poor man in dirty clothes, and you pay special attention to the one who is wearing fine clothes, and you say, you sit here in a good place. And you say to the poor man, you stand over there. Get out of my way. Get out of my presence. Or sit down by my footstool. Have you not made distinctions among yourselves and become judges with evil motives? You separate from certain people in the church because you don't like who they are. You don't like what they do. You can't get along with them. And on it goes and it goes and it goes. You're making distinctions among people, and you're separating yourselves from them. And when you do that, you deny the gospel. The gospel brings us all together. We're one in Christ, and there's no reason to show partiality to anybody. And when you do, you become a judge with evil motives. So he says, verse 5, listen. Listen, my beloved brothers. Did not God choose the poor of this world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom which he promised to those who love him? But you have dishonored the poor man. Is not the rich who oppress you and personally drag you into court, do they not blaspheme the fair name by which you have been called? If, however, you are fulfilling the royal law according to the scripture, you shall love your neighbor as yourself, you are doing well. But if you show partiality, you are committing sin and are convicted by the law as transgressors. How about that? It's what Peter was doing. It's exactly what he was doing. Showing partiality. But we can do the very same thing. And we can do it in the church. And when you do that, you deny the gospel. You deny the gospel. The gospel is under attack when we do that as a church. We're not to deny fellowship with anybody in the body of Christ. Do you understand that? Now, I understand we're going to have differences among us. We might not get along with everybody the same. I'm not saying that. But you have no right to deny fellowship with anybody who is in the body of Christ because we are one in Christ. That's why later he's going to say there's neither slave nor free, Jew nor Greek. We're all one in Christ. And yet it's so easy for us to say, oh, I'm not going to fellowship with so-and-so because just look at who they are. Look at what they do. They don't act like me. They don't do the things I like. I can't get along with them, and you exclude them. You're doing the same thing that Peter did. You're denying the gospel, and we can't have that in the church. We can't have that in the church. So I read this week. Quote, this is another warning for the contemporary church. Our behavior can undermine our belief. It is possible for Christians to believe the gospel in their hearts and confess it with their mouths, but deny it with their lives. End quote. So, we must be careful. And this is the reason why Paul confronts Peter. Let's move now to the catastrophe. What happens is catastrophic, by the way. It was hard to come up with a C word, so catastrophe really did seem to fit here. The confrontation, the compromise. It was going to be the hypocrisy, but I got a word, okay? The catastrophe. And it is catastrophic. Look at verse 13. The rest of the Jews joined him in hypocrisy, with the result that even Barnabas was carried away by their hypocrisy. Notice, Peter was a hypocrite. And so are we when we act as Peter acts. He said salvation was by grace through faith in Christ, but he wasn't living that way. The word hypocrite is a play actor. He was acting. He was, again, saying that the Judaizers were right. He was agreeing with what they were saying by what he was doing. He wouldn't eat with the Gentiles now. He wouldn't have fellowship with the Gentiles. Again, they don't belong. They're not one of us. They're unclean. And unless they are circumcised and obey the Mosaic law, they are not included. But notice Peter, he was a leader, very influential, and you see the influence that leaders have on others. It says the rest of the Jews joined him. I mean, they were already, the believing Jews, struggling with including the Gentiles to begin with. And as soon as Peter defects, they go right along with him, following his example. They were led astray. Peter caused them and even Barnabas to be carried away from the truth. Peter caused them to stumble into sin. And woe is you, Jesus says, if you cause another brother to stumble into sin. Woe is you. Very strong words from our Lord. Don't be the reason, don't be the cause for some other believer stumbling into sin. But that's what Peter did. Many of the Jewish believers, and even Barnabas. Barnabas, who was preaching the gospel with Paul, he was a close friend, went on this first missionary journey together. They're doing ministry, and he's carried away as well. He's led astray. So now you have in the church at Antioch division mass confusion in the church. And again, the reason Paul must confront this is because the gospel is under attack, and under attack by none other than the Apostle Peter. So don't think this can't be you. And by the way, some people struggle with this section of Paul confronting Peter. Can I remind you, they're just men. They're just men. They're not perfect. They're sinners. They will sin. You see, Paul has a sharp disagreement about John Mark with Barnabas. And they part ways. It happens. But Paul, verse 14, says this: when I saw that they were not straightforward about the truth of the gospel, they weren't walking in a straightforward way with the truth. When I saw that they were not straightforward about the truth of the gospel, I said to Cephas in the presence of all, if you, being a Jew, live like the Gentiles and not like the Jews, how is it that you compel the Gentiles to live like Jews? Front them right in front of them, right in front of the entire church. And Peter, you are living like a Gentile. You are a Jew living like a Gentile, eating, having fellowship with them. How is it now that you compel the Gentiles to live like the Jews when you aren't doing that? Here's confrontation. Paul pointed out his hypocrisy. He pointed out his sin. Not to humiliate him. We don't confront one another for humiliation. We do so so that the person can be restored to Christ, restored to the body of Christ, and so that the gospel would go forth in the church. Peter had compromised. He had caused division. He was in unrepentant sin, so Paul had to stop him right in his tracks from the direction he was going so that the gospel would remain in those churches. So my dear friends, there are many things that can cause division in the church. One of them is when we compromise the gospel. We can compromise the truth not only by what we say, but how we live. Yes, let us be bold in proclaiming the truth, but also let us live out what we believe so we may not be a stumbling block to others and so that God's glory may be on display for all to see. Father, we thank you this morning as we've gathered together as the body of Christ. And Father, we know how easy it is for us at times to not be so bold and be intimidated by others and be fearful when we have opportunities to proclaim the gospel. It's true of myself as is true of many here. But Father, let us be faithful. And let us as well, as we gather as the body of Christ, not deny the gospel, not by words or by our actions. As you, Father, show no partiality, as we are one in Christ, we are not to do that either. Because when we do, it is a denial of the truth. It is a denial of the gospel. We are, as Christ has said, to love one another. By this, all men will know that you are my disciples by your love for one another. Help us to be the most loving people in this church so that your love can be put on display, your glory can be put on display, to show that we are changed and transformed by your power, your glory. So, Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for your truth. Again, help us to be faithful to you for your glory. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.